Okay, are we ready? So I'm going to state the obvious. First of all, I am not Ellie Mumford. Ellie Mumford was supposed to be with us this weekend, but unfortunately, she's sort of had to pull out at the last minute, and so you're stuck with me. It's going to be fun. We're sort of improvising a little bit here as we go, but I'm looking forward to that. I think that will be fun. So if you could find your Bibles, your phones, and turn to Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. And I would love for us to actually stand up for the reading of the word. So would you stand? Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am. Send me." Why don't you take your seats? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord. Isn't that what we want more than any other thing? To see the Lord? Isaiah saw the Lord in the year that King Uzziah died, and we're going to get to that in a minute, what was happening then. But it was a specific time, a specific place, time, and a year, and he names it here. And it's caused me to say, "Lord, in what year, at what time am I going to see you? When will I see the Lord?" And so this prayer has begun to bubble up in me as I've been soaking in this passage. Some of you know that over the past year I've battled long COVID. And so I began to wonder, what if in the year of chronic illness I saw the Lord? That helped me an awful lot to think about that year in that context. What if I saw the Lord, not on the other side of my full and complete healing, but right here in the middle of it? Or what if I could say, in the year after the pandemic, I saw the Lord? Or in the year when trusted Christian leaders fell, I saw the Lord? Or insert whatever challenge or frustration or desire that you're currently grappling with. What if in the midst of all of that, you saw the Lord? Isn't that the cry of our hearts? Isn't that why we've come here together this weekend? And I believe the Lord wants to encourage us tonight to keep looking for him. I believe he wants to stir our imaginations afresh with this passage. So let's begin with a prayer. Lord, we say we just want to see you. We just want to see you. We want to be able to say, like Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. And we pray that we would see you right now, tonight. So Spirit of wisdom and revelation, would you open our eyes? Come, Holy Spirit, and reveal the majesty and the glory of Jesus. It's one of the things that you do. You reveal the glory of Jesus. So come, Holy Spirit, would you do that right now? We absolutely and desperately long to encounter you. Help us to become aware of the worship that is happening in heaven right now. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Why don't we say that together? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Let's say it again. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. One more time. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Lord, we long to see you. We long to be able to say, like Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. That is the cry of our hearts. So while I maybe didn't have a lot of notice as to speaking tonight, I have been soaking in this passage for a few weeks now. And it's actually something that our worship team is doing together. We sort of stumbled into this. It's not a really genius move that I sort of thought, you know, this is what a really smart leader would do, is do this. But we have been soaking in these verses or memorizing them together. And it's only a couple of weeks into this little experiment. We've only just started. And this passage is starting to take up residence in my imagination. And it's a wonderful thing. And if you've never experienced that before with scripture, where it just sort of moves in to your imagination, and you find yourself just at random points in the day thinking about it. Oh, it's a wonderful thing. It's absolutely wonderful. So I've noticed something in the past couple of weeks in our worship. I've noticed, you know, we'll be singing a song or we'll be praying a prayer at the end of a set, and it's like there's a whole new depth. Those of us that are in the worship team anyway are like, it's almost like a hyperlink. If someone says in a prayer about the Lord seated on the throne, we're immediately thinking of this passage. It's been really, really cool. My friend Dan Wilt says, songs are a place that we go. Scripture is a place that we go. So what is shaping your imagination for worship? What is taking up residence in your heart and in your mind? What is forming your idea of worship? Is it the scriptures? Is it, I have to confess, in my case, maybe YouTube or Instagram or what that other successful church down the road is doing? I'm embarrassed to tell you this. After 20 years of leadership, it's never occurred to me to say to our worship team, hey, let's all memorize scripture together. The thought never crossed my mind. And now I'm just going, that's really dumb, Harmony. What a dumb thing. How come you didn't think of that earlier? And never really considered what might happen if we all did that together and chewed on a passage as a community. We've done, of course, we've taught the scriptures and we've taught on worship and we've done trainings. And, you know, we even have a course in our church that teaches people how to have regular rhythms of discipleship with Jesus. And that includes a section on studying and reading the Bible, but it never occurred to me that this is something that we could do as a practice together, and that we might begin to see worship differently, actually, as a result, if we soaked in a passage like this. So a few weeks ago, one of our worship leaders was leading, and in the middle of the worship set, she started to quote from that section about the seraphim calling out to one another. And it was the one another piece of it that just kind of lifted our whole worship. It was, I don't think we actually heard angels in the room, but we had an imagination for it. We sensed that there was something bigger happening in that moment. And even the fact that we were singing to one another, it just really lifted our worship time. And I just love what is happening with that in our community. It's early days still, so ideally I would be giving this talk like 6 months down the road. But anyway, we'll see where we're at in 6 months. But I don't think that we're going to regret doing this. I think we're going to think that was probably one of the most worthwhile things that we have ever done. And whether it's this particular passage that reaches out and grabs you, like this one did for me, or a different one, I believe that there is an invitation to us all to return to the scriptures, not just to inform or instruct us about worship, but also to capture our imaginations and our hearts. In a culture that is awash with visual stimulation, I think our imagination is an incredible gift to us. It is not only part of what it means to be human, but I think it's also part of what it means to be a spiritual being and to be able to encounter God. Very, very smart people, much smarter than me, have debated as to whether this particular vision was an actual thing that happened that Isaiah was experiencing, or if it was like in his mind's eye. But whether this was in his imagination, like he just saw it in his mind's eye, or he was actually in the room with the Lord seated on the throne and the seraphim calling out to one another, either way, I don't know that it really matters, right? Some of us will have amazing mystical experiences, encounters with the Lord, but probably most of us won't, actually. And we don't need to. We actually don't need to, because we have things like this passage. We can access the glory of God via Isaiah's vision or other amazing passages of Scripture. And I believe that one of the greatest gifts that we can give our churches as creative people is to be captivated by the beauty and the glory of God. Like completely enamored with how beautiful our God is. So much so that it stirs those around us to know him more. Are you captivated by his beauty, by his holiness, by his glory? And are you intentionally pursuing that, making room for that in your life and in your ministry? We just get really busy, don't we? We've got rotas to fill, and Adam was referencing Planning Center Online. That thing is killing me right now. And we get so, so busy and wrapped up in those urgent, pressing things. But do we have time and space in our lives to be captivated by the beauty of God? Do you know how important that is for us as creatives and worship leaders? We need to understand how important that is, that it really matters. It's not a piece of self-indulgence. It's not something that if we strip it out of our schedule, oh, sure, it doesn't really matter. It's going to be okay. It's not going to be okay. We have to prioritize that. Whatever that looks like for you, scripture, going for walks in nature, whatever it is that just really stirs your imagination and your worship of God and his beauty and his holiness. We've got to keep that at the center. No one else can do it for us. We have to do that. I talk to so many worship leaders who are under immense pressure to make worship magic happen every single Sunday. That it has to be compelling, and it's got to be good worship, whatever that means. And it's down to me as a worship leader to make this worship magic happen. That's a lot of pressure, and it's killing a lot of us. And my hope and my prayer for all of us here tonight is that we can get out from under that thing, because that is the enemy. That is one of the enemy's strategies to wear us out. There are too many worn out worship leaders right now. Let's do something about that, shall we? So especially for those of us who are caught up in this cycle of having to perform that worship miracle every Sunday, we need to come back to Isaiah's vision of worship. We need it like the desert needs the rain. We need to encounter a God who is so compelling all of the time without even having to try to be compelling, that we don't have to try and make it happen. We need to encounter the seraphim calling out to one another. Is that a beautiful image? Calling out to one another. Can you get the sense of the delight in that space? We were experiencing that delight during worship today as well. We need a vision of God that's big enough for us to realize that we can't make worship happen. And we don't need to, because actually worship is already happening. What we need to do is enter into it. I love to think of the wardrobe into Narnia. It's one of my favorite stories. And sometimes when I'm struggling to access worship, I'm just like, I need to get into that wardrobe. I need to get through into Narnia. We need to enter in. We need to join in with what is already happening. We need to be caught up in it. Sometimes, as worship leaders, we feel like we're starting from scratch on a Sunday, don't we? And it's like, okay, song number two, maybe 50% of the people are in the room if we're lucky, you know, and the children are fussing, and the pastor's fidgeting in the front, and, you know, the drummer was late, and, you know, there's so much that we are dealing with on a Sunday morning, and we sometimes, it's like, if we can just get to somewhere like lukewarm by song three or four, we're doing well. And many of us are fatigued because we're just tired. We're just tired of trying to whip people up into this worship experience. But we're not starting from zero on a Sunday or any time that we lead worship. We're starting with the seraphim. We're starting with the Lord high and exalted on his throne. And I got to tell you, that's really helped me an awful lot. Because it doesn't always feel like it, right? Because people will arrive late. I don't know what it is about vineyard time. If we can somehow like cast out that spirit of vineyard time. You know, they are late. And things happen, and it's rarely slick or perfect. But we would do ourselves a favor to immerse ourselves in these kinds of scriptures so that they're part of us. So when you're standing there and there's only two people in the room and they're yawning and they don't look like they want to be there, you've got another place that you're actually accessing in that moment. And I don't mean escapism. It's kind of a different talk. I don't mean that. What I'm talking about is having these scriptures and also our own encounters with the Lord ready, like accessible, like on a shelf that we can reach, not somewhere from 3 years ago, but it's like right here. And that's what soaking in Isaiah 6 every day for several weeks has done for me. It's right there. It's right there. So when my mind wanders or when something happens or I'm watching Netflix and maybe it's not the most holy thing, all of a sudden there's the seraphim. And the holy, 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 I'm like, okay, we'll turn this off then. You know, that's the reality of it. We want it to be right there just so we can access it all the time. So if you're a worship leader who's worn out, who's under that heavy yoke of performance, of that worship magic and miracle, we would just really love to pray for you at the end tonight. And why don't we just take a moment and pray right now? And I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up or anything. I don't want to expose any of that, but we just pray for every person in this room right now who's under that heavy yoke of performance. And where Sunday after Sunday is like a, just feels like a heavy burden. We're just tired of trying to make something happen every single week. So we just pray that you would help us to step out from under that heaviness. And Lord, we want to see you in our gatherings. We really, really do. In our time, in our day, come and move. Come inhabit the praises of your people. Come and visit our worship times, Lord. And forgive us for partnering with these lies of the enemy. Forgive us for immersing ourselves in other things, other stories, other visions. We long to be saturated by a vision of heavenly worship. That is our desire. And so we say again together, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And one more time, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And we just pray that right now over every worship ministry, every worship team represented here. Capture our imaginations, Lord. Form us in your word, in your scriptures. And show us afresh what worship really is. Come, Holy Spirit. I just bless every imagination here. I love that we were praying and singing about songwriting in the middle of our worship. I mean, somehow that all worked. I don't know how that worked, but it worked, didn't it? We just bless every imagination in this space. And we rebuke and reject the ways the enemy has tried to sabotage our imaginations, and even within the church where it's been like this weird thing, we're not allowed to imagine things that could lead us dangerous places. We just pray for your Holy Spirit to inhabit our imaginations and to use them for your glory and for our good. Amen. Okay, so back to King Uzziah. I told you that there was something to do with this guy. Indulge me on what seems like perhaps on the surface a little bit of a rabbit trail. I couldn't actually get past the first half of verse 1 of Isaiah 6, where it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I was just like, done. I saw the Lord. I'm very slow at memorizing anyway on the best of times, but I was just stuck there. I saw the Lord. And then I was like, who's this King Uzziah guy? So then I went on a little bit of a investigation. My curiosity got the better of me. And Uzziah was actually, turns out, one of the best kings that Israel had ever had, interestingly. And 2 Chronicles 26 tells us he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Amaziah had done. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. The chapter goes on to lay out all of his incredible accomplishments, the battles he won, the infrastructure that he built. It even says, very interestingly, that he loved the soil. Isn't that fascinating? The Bible is such an interesting place. Of all the things, he loved the soil, and so the land and the livestock flourished under his leadership and care. Isn't that fascinating? In verse 15 of chapter 26, we're told that his fame spread far and wide. Far and wide. He was very famous, and he became very powerful. And then in verse 16, then it starts to unravel. But after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Azariah the priest with 80 other courageous priests of the Lord followed him in. Picture this. He's going into the temple. There's 80 of them, 80 priests. That's a lot of priests. And they confronted, all 80 of them apparently, King Uzziah and said, "It's not right for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. That is for the priests, the descendants of Aaron, who have been consecrated to burn incense. Leave the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful, and you will not be honored by the Lord God." Uzziah, who had a censer in his hand ready to burn incense, became angry. And while he was raging at the priests in their presence before the incense altar in the Lord's temple, leprosy broke out on his forehead. Fascinating, right? Then when Azariah, the chief priest, and all other priests looked at him, they saw that he had leprosy on his forehead, so they hurried out. I bet they did, right? Indeed, he himself was eager to leave. I bet he was, because the Lord had afflicted him. I mean, honestly, this stuff is crazy. The Bible is a crazy book. Of course, Isaiah is contrasting this earthly king who fell off of his throne in a pretty weird way. He's contrasting that with the heavenly king who is seated on his throne in glory. But what a bizarre story, right? How strange. Leprosy broke out on his forehead. What a tragic ending to a successful reign. So imagine how this unexpected series of events affected the nation. This was a king that they esteemed, who had caused their nation to be very prosperous, who was very powerful in the nations. Imagine the upheaval that must have caused. Their beloved king had fallen. After all he had done, his reign ended in disgrace. And eventually, of course, the leprosy killed him. It's in the midst, not after. It's in the midst of all of this mess that Isaiah sees the Lord. All the more reason for us to hope and be expectant that in the midst of whatever mess that we are facing, that we might also see the Lord. I imagine, now this isn't in the passage, this is just my imagination. Imagine Isaiah had been wrestling with all that had happened. And perhaps he was asking the Lord, "What now?" Or even, "Lord, where are you? This is weird." So I'm going to be really honest. Adam started the vulnerability thing. I'm going to keep that going. Hopefully it will help others in this room. One of the ways that I soak in scripture, and maybe you do this too, is just to sit down with the Bible in front of the piano, the Bible open to the passage, and I just sing whatever's on the page. It's not usually something anyone else would benefit from hearing. Hopefully the Lord enjoys it. But it's how I soak in scripture. It really works for me. And then eventually it sort of generally degenerates into something of my own prayer and my own thoughts. And sometimes I'm not really even aware of what's happening in that moment. And one of those times when I was doing that with this passage, I found myself sitting, singing these lines. And then all of a sudden, this line came out of me. "Are you still on the throne?" And I was like, where did that come from? And I realized that, you know, even though I had been sitting with this passage for a number of days, I had some stuff that I was carrying that I hadn't dealt with. And one of the things that I was really wrestling with is this battle with chronic illness. And I had a really not great patch for a couple of months there until recently, and you can hear still in my scratchy throat, and you might see me with my inhaler and all sorts, but are you still on the throne? When are these healing prayers going to work? Am I going to be able to do the thing that you've called me to do? I don't even know if my body's going to hold up. I've laid down one thing. I feel like you're calling me to this other thing. Am I even going to be able to do it? You've spoken to me. Are you still on the throne? Do you remember what you said to me? That all came out. I didn't even realize that it was all in there. So maybe you're wondering as well, is God still on the throne? Maybe that's the reason why you're struggling to see him. It's because, like me, just some stuff was getting in the way. And it's time to deal with it. And I think some of us have been dealing with it this weekend, which is great. So interesting about Uzziah, right? In light of our current current affairs, is that the way to put it? That leaders have been falling from grace for a long time. And in the midst of it, we can see the glory of the Lord. Let's take a lot of comfort from that. And let's not stop pressing in to see the glory of the Lord. It's very easy, especially with social media, to be caught up on what is the latest, you know, Christian gossip piece, the latest scandal. I find myself as well. It's like almost, I just go there almost by default. I don't even think about it. That's not helpful a lot of times. So what are we immersing ourselves in? What is capturing our imagination? And do we really believe that God is still on the throne in the midst of all of that and that we can see him? We can see him. So we can find some reassurance from that particular part of the story. But I would say that overall, this is not a very comforting passage. Certainly that's not how I have experienced it. It's not a comforting vision. This is a vision that disrupts. It disrupted Isaiah's life. It's disrupting me when I'm watching Netflix. It disrupts our lives today. The vision that Isaiah had and that we can enter into thanks to Scripture doesn't fit in nicely alongside other visions. We can't just sort of stick it in next to something else, another story, another vision. It is in tension with other stories, other visions for our lives, for our ministries, for what's happening in our culture. Here's an analogy from the place that I live. I live in Belfast, Northern Ireland. I live on an island that is brimming with mythology, legend, storytelling, and song. The problem is, in Northern Ireland, that there are two very opposing and different stories being told. Is Northern Ireland destined to be reunited with Ireland? Is Northern Ireland destined to remain part of the United Kingdom? It wasn't too long ago that there were literally people dying in the streets because of those two very differing visions. And even today, there's a wall supposedly called the Peace Wall, but it's really to keep people from hurling stuff at each other. A peace wall runs through the middle of our city, dividing these two stories from one another, these two visions. Either side of the wall bears the graffiti and the murals and the flags of their own narrative. These two visions don't live nicely side by side. They are in definite tension with one another. And so that's what came to mind as I was thinking about the tension that I feel around this vision, this passage. And Isaiah fully grasps that what he is seeing in that vision is not congruent with his life as he knows it. This is not a nice worship experience or a worship concert. This is a powerful and uncomfortable worship experience. This worship experience changed everything for him. Isaiah's response is, "Woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." He understands the tension. He knows that he can't remain the same, and neither can his people. A.W. Tozer says that we have learned to live with unholiness. I found that really convicting. Where have I learned to live with unholiness in my life, in the things that are happening around me. Isaiah not only sees the Lord, but he sees himself. And that is the invitation to us tonight and this weekend. I think it started in that very first worship set when Maria was singing about surrender. Not just to see the Lord, but to see ourselves. Isaiah was willing to be undone. Are we also willing? In light of what we now know about what was happening in his day, he could have responded by saying, all these people, and especially King Uzziah, did a lot of bad stuff. He could have just decided to focus on all the sins of other people. He could have made it about everyone else. Let's notice as well that this encounter is not conditional on Isaiah's righteousness. So he sees the Lord before he is cleansed. I love that bit. Not the other way around. We sometimes forget that, right? We think we need to get holy first and then we'll see the Lord. We see the Lord and then he's cleansed. This is the mercy of our God. This is his incredible mercy. And that very same mercy is here for me and for you tonight. Isn't it wonderful? We need more mercy. We need renewal. Lord, we need you to cleanse and purify us from our sin. This vision that Isaiah had, it began with something that he saw, right? Conversation with God ensued, however, and I love that. He didn't just see stuff. He wasn't just spectating and watching something like we watch something on TV, but he participated. He ends up talking with God. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, it's a pretty robust conversation, but I mean, he was talking with God. So often we want the experience, you know, we want the worship experience or the encounter, but we stop short of the intimacy. And I'm not going to do a whole talk on intimacy and worship because you all have heard that, but I'm going to get it in somewhere. And, you know, I do that too. I did that just whatever week that was, a couple of weeks ago when I was not really engaging with the fact that I wasn't sure that God was still on his throne, that he was going to do the things that he had spoken to me about. It is easier to watch and just to observe than it is to participate. So will we watch from a distance, or will we be drawn in close by the mercy of God? Will we not only watch for the glory of God to be revealed to us, but will we also listen for his voice? He's speaking to us tonight. And are we willing to have our lives and our ministries disrupted? Are we up for that? For this vision that disrupts our lives. And then to do what Isaiah did, which was to say, here I am, Lord, send me. I mean, what a response, right? Here I am, send me. And the Lord is asking us that question again tonight. He says, whom shall I send? And many of us here have said, here I am, send me before. And my sense is that it's time to say it again. And that for some of us, we're not saying it because the Lord's going to send us to a different place. He might do that. Maybe that is for some of us, he's going to send us literally to another city or another country. But for many of us, it's about being sent right back to where we came from. So getting in our cars tonight, having had these wonderful worship encounters with the Lord, and we're going back. And the Lord is saying, whom shall I send? And there's an invitation for us tonight to go back, but with a clearer vision, for a real sense that that obedience is so important. And I'd love to go into a ministry time now, so why don't we stand? Because it's getting very warm in here. I'm feeling very warm up here.